Well, thank you very much, Henry, for reading that to us. And yeah, do keep that passage of the Bible open in front of you. It was page 1012, and it's Mark chapter 9. Let me tell you, did you know that in May last year, May in 2023, some scientists saw something that had never, ever been seen by human beings before? It was quite extraordinary. Just off the coast of Mexico, a scientific research ship called Resolution drilled down 7 kilometres under the sea, under the Earth's crust, and took a 1 kilometre-long sample of the Earth's mantle. Perhaps you remember those diagrams from school of all the different layers of the world, the core and the outer core, and then the mantle, and finally the Earth's crust. Well, except for when the mantle melts and comes up to the surface and changes entirely, no one had actually ever seen or studied that super dense rock, which actually makes up the majority of the mass of the world. It's under our feet all the time. We know it's there. Our very survival depends on this fragile, intelligently designed, beautiful creation, on the fact that the mantle is there and the world has exactly the kind of mass that it does. But no one had ever seen it. Until that moment, a long slice of it was drawn out from under the Earth's crust. Well, in our reading from Mark's Gospel today, something which is unseen and unknown becomes known. The hidden and holy God is seen. That's the big headline from Mark chapter 9, and this moment called the transfiguration, the changing of the Lord Jesus, so that people can see him in all his glory. The hidden and holy God has become known, is the big claim. Well, this event points back to another one in the Bible. I wonder if you can work out what it is. It is the giving of the law through Moses at Mount Sinai. There on the mountain, God appeared in tremendous glory, in holy and terrifying glory, in the form of a cloud. No one could get anywhere close to him. Indeed, Moses asked whether he could behold the presence of God Almighty. And he sat in a cave and was able to see the glory of God in a cloud pass by, but didn't behold God's himself. God's glory, his purity, his perfection was such that no person could get anywhere close to the mountain except for Moses. If anyone even touched the mountain, they would die because of God's pure, raging holiness. His holiness was so much that the Ten Commandments inscribed on two tablets, when they came down from the mountain, were so holy that they were dangerous to ordinary people. And people needed to be protected from God's holiness. And they were protected by the creation of a large tent or tabernacle into which those tablets were placed. And people could only approach under certain conditions. God's holiness was such on that day that people needed to be protected, distanced from the raging holiness of God's. And the claim here is that the holy and hidden God, the God that Moses couldn't behold the face of, has become known. He is seen. I wonder if you can see all the clues that point us back to that great moment in the Bible's past. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And it was there that Jesus was transfigured before them. Well, that's clue number one. We've got Jesus going up a high mountain. That should remind us of Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. But if we're not persuaded by that, there's a bit more. The glory of the Lord appears. Verse 7, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. God is there. There is the cloud of God's presence, God's glory. And if we're not even persuaded by that, then who should turn up but Moses himself, just as at Mount Sinai, those hundreds and hundreds of years before. Verse 4, there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Mark wants us to make the comparison between the terrifying holiness of God at Mount Sinai and the holiness of Jesus, where the hidden and holy God is made known, is seen. Do you see the comparison? And because of that, a number of things are different, and it's important that they are different. Perhaps you understand now why it is that Peter decides to make a strange suggestion. Did you pick up on this? Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Didn't know what to say because they were frightened. Peter's not suggesting a camping trip here. It's a rather strange request, isn't it? You might know, if you're on Facebook, that our toaster at the vicarage caught fire a week or so ago. It was an amazing moment. I think Eloise came through to me and said, the toaster's on fire, and I kind of imagined a little flickering flame coming out of the toaster and a piece of burnt bread. It wasn't. Flames were gushing out of the top of the toaster. So what did I do? Obviously, I took a photo. No, the first thing I did actually was to get out the fire blanket from its little package in the kitchen and place it over the fire to protect my house and the people in it from the flames. Well, that is, if you like, what the temple, what the tabernacle, what the tent where the Ten Commandments, with all their holiness, were placed, represents. You know, the word for shelter is actually the same as the word for tabernacle. The tabernacle, the tent where the Ten Commandments were placed. What Peter can see is that something terrifyingly holy is taking place. Let's build a temple, he says. We need some kind of barrier between a holy God and sinful people. Let's build some tents, some shelters to protect us from the majesty of God. That's what he suggests. But Jesus doesn't take him up on his suggestion, because no protection is needed now from the holiness, the purity of God. The hidden and holy God is making himself known. And Peter, James, and John need no protection from him, because something is changing. Well, that's one big difference, of course. Perhaps the difference which Peter, James, and John appreciate the most is that they don't die. They stand there in the presence of God as sinful people, and yet they emerge alive. There's no death, there's no judgment, there's no condemnation, there's no wrath of God in this appearance of the holy God. And let's have one more. Whereas Moses walks down from Mount Sinai with two tablets declaring the righteous and holy standards of God's rules, which point out how far short we fall of God's glory, Peter, James, and John emerge not with rules and regulations, but with Jesus, God himself, speaking words of wisdom and life. Words which don't point out our flaws and our need for condemnation, but provide mercy. A hidden and holy God has appeared and shown himself. And that means that we don't really need to guess about what God is like if this is true. We don't say, well, it's just a matter of speculation trying to work out who God is and what he's like. The claim of the transfiguration of Jesus is that God has turned up in person and he's no longer hidden from us. We can know who he is and what he's like. Now, I don't know about you, but I really enjoy a fence. Don't you? Do you enjoy fences? Well, ever since we had our small holding in the vicarage garden, I've really appreciated livestock fencing in particular. I've had a go at setting it up myself, trying to get the wire straight and tight so that the baby pigs can't escape from it. And some of you will remember the day when they did escape from underneath my not-so-good fencing. So when I can see an agricultural fence that's really straight and the wire's really tight and it's been done ever so nicely, it's an object of awe and wonder. Went for a little walk behind Kneecroft's yesterday, and there's a beautiful fence keeping some very, very hairy sheep in check, and I just had to admire it. I guess as British people, we do like fences, don't we? Not normally actual fences, but metaphorical fences. We do like to sit on the fence when it comes to anything controversial, don't we? We know what the two extremes are, and we try and find something that is in the middle, and we plonk ourselves safely there on the fence or on the middle ground. Well, if this is true, if the transfiguration of Jesus is true, that a holy God has made himself known, has appeared, offering mercy, not death and judgment, there's no fence to sit on. We can't be ambivalent about this. It's either true or it's not. And if it's true, it's life-changing. If it's true, then Jesus is worthy of our worship, our adoration. He's worthy of our praises that we sing in church. Please sing lustily, because Jesus is worthy of it if he is the hidden God who has been made known. He is the object of right adoration. Sing up, sing loud. We need to sing louder in this church, don't we? Please be a part of that. Even if you don't think that your singing is any good, doesn't matter. Jesus is worthy of your loud singing, your enthusiastic praises, whether you like the sound of your singing or not. God delights in it. Jesus is worthy of the efforts that you and I have made to get here for 10:30 this morning, when there are so many other things that we could have done today. Jesus is worthy of that. Keep on making that effort. It's so important. Jesus is worthy of our worship in all that we are and all that we have. You know, that thing that you're brilliant at, that no one else is that good at, that they really admire you for, Jesus is worthy of you giving that in his service, whether it's your musical skill, your creative abilities, your administrative prowess, whatever it is, Jesus is worthy to receive that as a gift given in his praise. Jesus is worthy of your time, your talents, your resources. 7 whole days, not 1 in 7, as the poet George Herbert said, "I will praise thee, even eternities. Too short," he says, "to extol thee." Jesus is worthy of my worship and yours. Let's offer him our praise. The holy God who's made himself known. There's no reason to fear him, because he offers us not condemnation, but mercy. And we celebrate that mercy now as we take bread and wine together. Amen.